Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Or should I say good morning subset of our normal Sunday school group. I think this is why we have on Mother's Day normally a breakfast or something for Mother's Day. But, you know, the weekend, I know we should. The weekend was kind of filled with a bunch of other things. And here we are. And I'm glad you're here. God is here with us. And what I have here is something that's really kind of light. We've been over a lot of kind of heavy things with covenant renewal liturgy and things of that sort. But it is Mother's Day, and this is really kind of out on the edge of a, what I would call a devotional type perspective on these things. And so we're going to get to that in just a bit, but I'd like for us to begin by standing together and singing a great psalm about our families and the good order that God has given to us, Psalm 128. Bless the man that fears Jehovah and that walketh in his ways. Thou shalt lead up by his labor, and he prospered all thy days. Like a vine with fruit abounding, in thy house thy wife is found, and like olive plants thy children compassing. Father, we thank you for these reflections and this image bearing that we do as human beings. And we thank you for our nuclear families and our earthly families. And on this day, we give you thanks for our moms. We thank you for their love, for their instincts, Lord, for their labors. Oh, Lord God, you have been good. We praise you and we thank you. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to be honoring, Lord, of that wonderful calling of motherhood, and even as we gather together to worship you supremely. Help us in this Sunday school hour, and help us to be prepared in the next hour as we come, and as you come to us, renewing your covenant with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yes, you should have a handout with today's date on it, and this is, again, from the bestseller, right? That and that's not a typo, by the way. That spelling is exactly. How do you like my sense of humor today? Pretty good? No? Bestseller, get it? Get it?
Yeah,
y'all get it? All right. Whoa, this is going to be a tough crowd today. The title is You Fill Up My Senses, and this was something that actually I did for my parents, and I dedicated to them on their 60th wedding anniversary. And it's a series of studies that was done too many years ago for their 60th wedding anniversary based on the book of the Song of Solomon. So we're fast-forwarding today all the way up to chapter 9, and there were several of these chapters where we referenced moms to one degree or another, and this one is one of them.
From the song, chapter 3, and verse 11, it says, "Go forth, you daughters of Zion, and behold the king." Take a look at the king, King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. And so the occasion of this sermon that was preached was Mother's Day, and so we extend that there. Second paragraph, we see and have seen that seven times mothers are referenced in the Song of Solomon. And every single time, it's, you know, not like today's culture where mom is trashed, right, at every opportunity, but it's a context of respect and support and appreciation. And as a matter of fact, there was in the prior chapter in the book, there was a reference here to our the mother, meaning the church, right? And that she is the alma mater. And so when we think of our alma mater, oftentimes we think of our school, right? But the Latin word means nurturing mother. Would to God that our schools were actually nurturing mothers these days. But the church is a great picture of a nurturing mother. Well, fast forward to today, we have this chapter here, and this is about the role of women in the lives of their children. And we're going to look at a specific mom, and that's Bathsheba. Now, we generally think of Bathsheba in different roles, perhaps, and, you know, other things that were going on in her life, but she was indeed Solomon's mother. And so we're going to try to see from her life and some others in the Bible who and what mothers are and how we are to honor them. And so, everybody together, let's recite the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Let that be printed on you today. So, we have the Song of Solomon, and you know how that story goes, and it's this romance novel, basically. It is very erotic, and this is kind of like a commercial break, a station break. You know, we got to take a pause here from Days of Our Lives, right? And so, there's the station break here where we're referencing this sidebar here, and that's our verse. Go forth, daughters of Zion. Behold the king, King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him. And so this is his wedding day, right? And the main focus is on him. He's the groom. King Solomon, behold, look at him. The crown in the picture is in the picture for sure, and the crown helped decorate out and beautify him. That's what women do. That's what moms do, is beautify things. And so is his mom in the picture, but she's somewhere in the background. And isn't that just as it should be? The focus of a mom's life is pouring herself into her children. Oh, how our culture hates that idea, right? For a mother, it's not all about me. It's all about them. Should we do that chant together that I have written for you? Come on. Hey, hey. Ho, ho. Woke theology has got to go. You like that one? Do you want to do it for special music today? You know, this is just another little sidebar here. I shouldn't watch the news on Sunday morning, but I do. Keeps me occupied as I'm having a little bit of breakfast here. So, yeah, I'm looking at the Tulip Festival, okay? And there was a new Tulip Queen announced yesterday. Anybody hear that story?
Yes.
Okay? And the Tulip Queen was someone who, for the first time ever in the history of anyone winning those type of designations or awards, the Tulip Queen, this was the first non-binary Tulip Queen in history. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, okay? How can a non-binary person be the Tulip Queen? You would think a queen would have to be either a female, right? Or a transgender person who identifies or is transitioning to become a female at least. But a non-binary person is someone who recognizes neither gender. So So how can a non, I mean, you would think that a qualification would be that you're either a female or you're a female wannabe, right? Transitioning or identifying as. You know, and what happens to the poor, regular, normal person who's in the competition? And you know, what a collective roll of the eyes. Here we go again. How else are we gonna, you know, advance this woke theology where a non-binary, I mean, you talk about an oxymoron, a non-binary person being named a queen.
Whatever the definition of queen, a queen can be a
well,
queen,
thank you. Right, you know, I never gave that any thought. Thank you. That's why we have Alan here, right? I guess so, yes.
Excuse me, a little aside, when you mentioned that, I thought of yesterday, a mother showed up with her little girl who had just come from a princess birthday party. She had a little princess dress on and stuff. I'm thinking how out of step they are with today's society. I think that anybody else saw them, they'd say, what are you doing with that girl? Right. But she was so happy to be dressed up as a princess.
Right.
Been at a little princess girl party.
Yeah, good. Good for you. Leave it to you to, you know, leave it to Alan to bring these positive vibes to our Sunday's party. I mean, yeah, next it's going to be Chuck. I mean. Okay, let's get back to the story here. It was the day of his espousal. I want us to catch kind of the weight of this here, okay? This is about Solomon. It's about his, you know, wedding day, if you will. It was the day of the gladness of his heart. She was not the main attraction. She was a good mom. She wasn't trying to steal the show. But she was there. There in every good and proper sense, present, supporting, preparing, supplying, and investing. Moms, often behind the scene. They may not even be in the picture at all. But they are always pulling for, plugging. That next word might be a typo.
Yeah.
I think it should be crowning, but it might be crowing. I don't know. Karen, what do you think? Do you remember any of this? Happy Mother's Day to you too, Karen. Cheering on their children, by and large. What any of us become, seriously here now, right? We owe to our moms and those who have mothered us. And because this goes beyond just our biological moms. I know folks who don't have biological children who have poured their life into the youth. And God bless them. So it includes moms of every sort, spiritual and or biological. We have an example of that in the Bible. 3 John, right? No chapters there, just some verses. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as you walk in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And again, this is the elect lady, right? So this is the church mothering these saints. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Mothers, both spiritual and biological, rejoice in the advance and the blessing of their children. As good as all that is, it's not limited to mom merely being some sort of cheerleader, a sideliner, an emotional support person, though she is that. And in one of the books I referenced, and again, this is not up to speed in today's dollars. I'm sure it's probably 4 times this amount. But somebody went through and figured out what a mom's worth would be, and they came up with this figure of $500,000 here as being the one who takes care of the family pet, right? The executive chef, the computer analyst, finances, food, you know. Everything you can imagine, a nurse, child care worker, next page, housekeeper, psychologist. What mom isn't a psychologist, right? bus driver, elementary school principal, dietitian, nutritionist, goes on and on. Then there's the things that money can't buy, right? Things that are priceless, right? Kissing a boo-boo, fixing that favorite meal, making birthdays special, getting up during the night, beatings or illnesses, adjudicating sibling disputes, scratching backs, baking warm cookies, bedtime stories, holding hands. The list goes on and on and on and on. Priceless. Next paragraph in our school, this is a decade or so ago, we had a contest making an acronym out of MOM, and we're using MOM as an acronym. One elementary student summed it up perfectly. Manager of me. I still smile when I think of that. And I know who that person was, so that person needed management, believe me. Some of you sound like you may know who that was. But moms are more than just managers. Here's Thomas Edison's testimony. You all know who he was, right? The great inventor. I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which has lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience, I should never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of a different caliber, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, her goodness, her potent powers to keep me in the right path, Edison's testimony, my mother was the making of me. So next line, my mother was the making of me, not just the manager, right? But actually the making. And so we're not just talking about biologically producing this child either, but the shaping and the forming and all of that. Okay? I put a little note here. I think it's on yours too. But I remember my dad and his own fondness for his mother. And some of you may or may not know this, but my dad was the 11th of 12 kids. And, you know, his mother, and he still just, well, not still, but he always marveled at this, that of all the different choices that she could have made. And one of the choices easily could have been to, you know, sell the house and divvy up the proceeds, right? But she didn't do that. And his mother left the house to him. And you know, it wasn't a great house, but it was a place. And it was a beachhead for my father to do, you know. I happen to think my father did a lot of really great things in his life. And it was all because my mother gave him that beachhead and that seed. For that tree that was growing in South Troy. Let's turn the page here. Some other resources here. When Napoleon asked what could be done to restore the nation, his reply was bold and blunt. Give us better mothers. Wow. Better mothers. End of that paragraph. In another chapter, The Beauty of a Smile, we read about Frederick, however you pronounce his name there, who was the sculptor of the Statue of Liberty. Don't know if you knew this. And how he chose his own mother's image as the face of Lady Liberty. Did you know that? Because she was the most heroic and influential person in his life. You know, so the face of the person where you have, you know, give me your tired, give me your poor, give me your huddled masses looking for refuge. His mother represented all of that to him. Praise be. Let's go back to the Bible and Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and this business of the crown. And just a little sidebar here, this crown that we're reading about here was not the crown as his coronation as the king. Right? He would have received one of those as well, and you can read about that in 1 Kings 1. The crown that Solomon wore as a king over Israel in large part got there by Bathsheba. And by the way, there were all kinds of influences and politicking going on back in Israel. And if without Bathsheba, Solomon wouldn't have been king. And you know, I think the same thing could be said for, you know, my own dad and the prospects of his future. I mean, his mother is the one who decided, no, George is going to get the house. I don't know the politics of that. I don't know the fallout of any of that in terms of his other siblings. But that's the way it went. And that's the way it went here. The crown that we're talking about here, Solomon wore at his wedding in the Song of Solomon, was placed there by Bathsheba as well. And so the notation here is, don't underestimate the power and the influence of a mother. And we're going to see that this was a flower that likely she had a hand in making. This was a crown that she likely had a hand in making, not just a chunk of metal like gold. I have a little reference to my friend Brian Williams, who used to be a news anchor before he got confused about facts and things like that. Next paragraph, we'll just kind of skim through all of that, but, you know, moms are notorious, and, you know, moms can, you know, be helicopter moms and overdo this for sure and push their kids to the front of the chorus line and all those sort of things. But pushing your kids forward is a good thing. Middle paragraph, of course, these things can be overdone. Remember the story in Matthew there, the mother of the sons of thunder. They come and they ask Jesus if her sons can sit on his right hand and his left hand. And again, that's not advancing his character. That's not shaping. That's just, you know, let's make sure my kid gets all the glory, and therefore I do too. This is a mother's version of the kingdom of God suffering violence and the violent taking it by force. What kind of crown did Bathsheba crown Solomon with? This was a wedding wreath type of crown. It remains part of the Jewish and the Eastern Orthodox tradition to note the coronation aspect of a husband. So you're at your wedding, and I don't know if you've gone to an Eastern Orthodox or a Russian Orthodox wedding, but at the point of the marriage vow, right before the marriage vows, this is a new household that is being formed. This is a new family entity. And the husband is the king, and the wife is the queen, and there's a royalty about that, and there are crowns, and these ceremonies are really long. I can remember the one that I attended where they would have these custodians of some sort. Normally it was a relative, and they would have to hold the crown over the head for a long time. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to lift something over your head for a really long time, but kind of, you know, feels a burn. It's really not too bad. My uncle, who was being married, he's about 6'3". And so, you know, the guy holding the crown over his head, he was dying. He was dying just waiting for the priest to kind of, you know, talk more quickly. But he didn't talk more quickly. And by the way, in an Eastern Orthodox ceremony, you know that it's not even regular speech. Everything is sung, right? And so it's going up and down. And I know Michael's trying to get us to have more of a sung liturgy here, and we're working on that as best as we can. But, you know, you have to be careful about that too, because there are a lot of things that sometimes you would say in a sung liturgy that are kind of jarring. And I think I've shared this with you before. And so the priests, the people are holding these crowns here over the bride and the groom, and the priest is doing his sung liturgy about all these high and lofty things, and giving them a charge about what their various roles would be as husband and wife. And one of the roles for the wife was that she would be a good keeper of the house and keep it spick and span. And I'll never forget that. It seems so jarringly ridiculous for him to use this high and lofty language. And spick and span is just kind of like, I mean, I know it's become a euphemism for keeping it clean, but it's a brand. So she And so these people are just dying with these crowns. I would have died laughing. I would have dropped the crown. But so anyway, that's the imagery there, is that, you know, this very glorious thing, and this crown is being held over Solomon's head. The crown has an array of flowers and jewels. Again, she is participating in the fullness of this, his big day. And again, it's all about him. Participating in his joy and in the gladness, participating in the beautification of her son and of the event. Now, this is a little bit different from our times. In biblical times, a wedding, today it's all about the bride, right? Look at me, look at me, look at me. But in the Bible, it was all about the bridegroom. And if you remember some of the parables, you know, all of the waiting, all the anticipation is that the bridegroom cometh. So it was all about the God. And we see that in the Bible. The whole galaxy of things associated with prepping the bride were really about prepping Solomon. And so, you know, Solomon being the center of attention would have been someone who required a lot of detail on the part of those who were assigned to be giving him the detail. I'm not a mother. I don't know much about that. But if we turn the page back at the time of the writing of this, I know that Norma was going through that, right? And you were getting some things ready. Yeah, your name's listed there, right?
I see that.
Yes. And I'm trying to be respectful of you here, but Norma, you were really into Allison's wedding, I remember. There were particulars, there were details. I'm sure Alan was just every bit as much into this. Actually, I think when... I'm going to talk out of school here for a little bit. But I think Alan said something to me like, you know, when Allison said that that she was planning to get married, she said, just don't do it during football season. Because, like, I can't come, or I won't be there or something. And so they obliged. And
no, that was true.
Hey, we all have our calling, right?
That's right.
So Norma was really into it here, the detail. And I remember Norma really throwing herself, her heart, her head, and her hands into all that. And that's what mothers are all about for their kids, their espousal, the day of the gladness of their heart. Next paragraph. I walked in on a conversation between Norma and my wife, Karen, about centerpieces, which I'm sure is the center of everybody's attention, right? And I don't know whether they were for the reception, whether they were for the rehearsal dinner or the shower, what they were for, but the conversation was about whether or not those particular centerpieces would rightly bring out the colors in the tablecloths. They wouldn't say it in these terms, but they were concerned about the spectrum analysis of the refractive angles at which the light would be reflected off the contours of those centerpieces. Can you imagine? Before I was married, I didn't even know or care what a tablecloth was. For me, it worked for wiping your hands. But see, for Norma and Bathsheba, no detail is too small. This is where Alan says, amen, right? And all God's people said amen. No detail is too small, no decision too inconsequential. By the way, the same thing would be true about his schemes in football, right? Look, I've seen your notes.
Yeah.
During my sermon, when Alan first came here, I used to say, wow, this guy's really taking lots of notes and detail and everything. And then one day I saw his notebook. You know, power sweep right, power sweep left. His famous counter play was all right there, the X's and O's. Oh, my goodness. So, no detail too small, no decision too inconsequential. There is meaning in the minutiae. Mothers make crowns for their children's day of espousals. Mothers make crowns for the day of the gladness of their hearts. Norma and Bathsheba did both of those things well. By the way, Norma, Solomon had 700 wives. Can you imagine going through that 700 times? I don't know if the concubines
counted,
and they had ceremonies for those, but there was 300 more of those. Two other points I want to make before we close out. Just trying to lightly here celebrate moms. The crown was noteworthy. Commentators focus on Solomon, but did not fail to mention the crown. It was a good crown. Secondly, related to this, don't miss that he wore it. Have we thanked our moms for no detail being too small in the things she's done for us? She honored him by making it, by placing it. He honored her by wearing it. None of this modern day, oh, this is goofy. This is stupid. This is embarrassing. Rather, the Bible says he wore it. I'll close where I began. Honor your father and your mother. No term limits to their office. They will always be your mother. They'll always be your father. No term limit to the commandment. Bathsheba was probably fairly old when she made and placed this crown. We, as others in every other culture and era, have a tendency to despise old age, but Proverbs 23 says, "Hearken unto your father that begot thee, and despise not your mother when she is old." Solomon's mother crowned him, and he wore it. Go and do thou likewise. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. And if you'd like, the back page is intentionally left blank. Draw a nice complimentary picture of your mom and give it to her. Any thoughts about any of that? Yes.
Bathsheba probably used the same crown over and over and over again.
For all 700.
I think so.
Frugal, too.
Yeah.
Wow.
In my defense,
she probably had a room, or she probably had some room on the side of the house with all the decorations and all
right.
That.
In my defense, those notes were not all written during the sermon. They were always with me in case I had inspiration.
Who believes that? Come on. Thank you, Coach. I appreciate that. But those counterplays, I mean, you talk about precision and detail. No detail too small. Anybody else? Happy Mother's Day to the moms. And remember your mom. If she's gone, give thanks to God for her. Were you trying to say something? Did you raise your hand?
No.
Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord. You are good to us. Father, we thank you for the way that you have created us as your images here. And Lord, the nurture that our moms have been for us and Father, we would ask that you would help the church to be the same. The church corporately here, all of us, to be a nurturing mother. Thank you for being good. Father, we continue to pray this day for the Biette family and Lord, as they continue to mourn the loss of the matriarch, really, of the family there, Joan, and she, Lord, one of our sisters here. We give you thanks for her, for the good life, for the good testimony of faith. Lord, I thank you for the tremendous readiness for the promised land that was exhibited in her life. Thank you for the opportunity for all of us, Lord, to take part in being able to celebrate and honor your good work in her life. Give us strength today. Lord, we pray that the worship service today would strengthen us in the faith, and we thank you, Lord, for the nurturing that you give to us at the communion table. That your body, the bread, would be used to strengthen our heart. And that the cup, Lord, the joy of the Lord, that also would be our strength. We pray you'd make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.